Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and turn to Psalm 132. That's gonna finish out our Teach Me series this morning. And over the past several weeks, what we've been trying to do is speak to this idea of God. I know that I'm built to worship, and I know that I'm built to live in your presence as much as is feasibly possible. I know that you have built me to respond to you in different ways. And so, God, how do I do that? But on top of that, it's the sense of which, what does it mean to be in the presence of God? How do I even know if I'm in the presence of God? A couple of weeks ago, we were in our midweek class, a class I've been challenging some of you to come be a part of when we study Psalms and just kind of get a sense of what's going on that. A great question came up, and that was, how do I know that God has spoken to me? How do I know that? And I thought, man, that's such a great question. That's a profound question because we all ask it. We're all wondering as we go along, God, how have you been talking to me? Have you been directing my steps? Have you been challenging me? What have you been doing? How do I know that it's you speaking to me? And as we talked a little bit about it, it reminded me of when I first became a follower of Christ, which was about 24 years ago. I remember that was one of the first things that I was trying to figure out. God, how do I know you're talking to me? How do I know what's going on in my life is really being directed by you? Or how do I begin that process of filtering through? And, you know, a lot of questions that were being asked at that time were just, you know, what's the right direction? What do you have for my life? All those things. But a really important question was, God, do you have someone out there for me to spend the rest of my life with? Do you have that? Because that's a common question for a lot of people, and I was looking for it, wondering, God, is that your plan? Is that what you're looking for? I had a friend who said, you know, I asked the same question. He said, but I got tired of asking or dating kind of in different ways, and I just wanted to say, hey, God, look, you know what I like, and you know who I am, and I'm going to wait for you just to put that person in my path. That's the way it's going to work. And I thought, that might work. And so that's exactly what I did. I said, God, you know who I am. You know what is going to be best for me down the road. You know who in the end is going to tolerate me the most. And so who is that going to be? And I just sort of waited for it to kind of come to pass. And to be truthful, 23 years ago, when Debbie stepped onto the campus at Randall University, which was Hillsdale at that moment, I knew at that moment this was her. I knew it without any question. And listen, I want to be very clear. I don't believe in kismet. I don't believe in fate. I don't believe in any of those things. I just looked and I said, okay, that'll be fine. That will be just fine. And it has been. But the truth is that I just had this sense in which I had to say, God, I want to trust you. And I want to trust your presence. And I want to trust that you're there. So much of worship is driven by the fact that we are saying to God, I know you're here. I know you're with me. I don't always sense that, and I don't always know it, but I can't always see with for certainty where or what is happening, but I know that you're with me. But worship also challenges us to say, but God, I need to know that more clearly. I need to trust that more clearly. And what I've been hoping is that over this series, we've been kind of just talking about that. How do I learn to worship you? By adoring you and knowing what that is, and by being sensitive to your leading in my life and being attentive to the things that are going on. And today I want to talk about just the idea of trusting the presence of God. No matter our circumstance, no matter our situation, and how I believe that if we're willing to, the God of creation will say, come along with me. I am with you always. I haven't forgotten you. I haven't abandoned you. I'm here. And what worship does is it says, now come, be in this presence. And so I hope that today, as we kind of wind up this series, that'll be something that resonates with you. Let's pray, and then we'll jump into this. Lord, I love you, and I thank you that you've been so gracious this morning already. I thank you that the people have been palatable, if you will, or they've been pliable. That over the last month, they've been willing to kind of throw things out a little bit of our conventions that we typically have and have let the sermon fall in this space to hopefully prepare their minds to worship in a different way. And Lord, my prayer is, of course, that we would recognize every facet of what we do in this space is an act of worship. But then so is what I do in my car and what I do when I'm watching TV. And what I do when I serve someone else. And all of those things are acts of worship. And Lord, I'm just trying to learn how to worship you better. 23 years, 24 years into this, and I'm still learning that I have so far to go. And so grateful for eternity to learn. But today, would you be with us? I know, Lord, there'll be a time in this service when we are going to offer an opportunity for people to get their lives, their hearts set before you where they ought to be. And it may be salvation, Lord, or it may just be that they have a need they need to pray over, and they have something they need to commit to you. And I pray, Lord, that in this space, you're working through their hearts. So when that comes, they'll be ready to do that. But I also pray, Lord, that you'd fix our minds on the cross and the beauty of salvation, the fact that we have not earned anything in this space. and that we can just trust you. We can rest in that. And that through your Spirit, if we trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, your Spirit abides in us and gives us direction. I love you, and I thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So again, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Psalm 132. And as you're turning there, I want to remind you, Psalms 120 through 134 are Psalms of Ascent. These are Psalms that were set apart so that when the people of Israel would come to Jerusalem for their three main festivals, Pentecost, Tabernacles, and Passover, they would sing these psalms as they were arriving or coming to the edge of the city. And so if you kind of get a picture of it, you have to walk up into Jerusalem. It's the elevation raises. And so because of that, they're singing this all the way. And these are songs that reminded them of how God has always been present with them, how his promises are true, how he's with them no matter what their circumstance. And so as we read this psalm today, I pray that you'll keep that in mind, but that you'll also begin to kind of sense and hear it for yourself, the way that God has provided, the way that God has stepped in, the way that God has brought hope to our lives. At Psalm 132, beginning at verse 1, it says, "Lord, remember David and all his self-denial. He swore an oath to the Lord, and he made a vow to the mighty one of Jacob. I will not enter my house or go to my bed. I will allow no sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids till I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling for the mighty one of Jacob. We heard it in Ephrathah, and we came upon it in the fields of Jar. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool, saying, Arise, Lord, and come to your resting place, you in the ark of your might. May your priests be clothed with righteousness. May your faithful people sing for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not reject your anointed one. The Lord swore an oath to David, a sure oath that he will not revoke. One of your descendants I will place on your throne, if your sons keep my covenant and the statutes I teach them. Then their sons will sit on your throne forever and ever. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling, saying, This is my resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit enthroned, for I have desired it. I will bless her with abundant provisions. Her poor I will satisfy with food. I will clothe her priests with salvation, and her faithful people will ever sing of joy. Here I will make a horn grow for David, and I will set up a lamp for my anointed one. I will clothe his enemies with shame, but his head will be adorned with a radiant crown." This particular psalm is so important because it sets the foundation for these Israelites or these pilgrims who are on their way to worship God. It reminds them of how God has always been with them, but also how God has made promises. And that the promises of God are worthy to be trusted because God has proven himself faithful in all of those ways. And for many of us, as we read this, we're also asking some other questions. Really, the backdrop of this particular psalm comes from 2 Samuel chapter 6 and 7. When David has gone to retrieve the Ark of the Covenant, he goes to the community that it's located. He gets it. They have this amazing worship service as they're leading the Ark out. But at one point, the Ark stumbles a bit, and someone reaches up to balance it from falling, and God literally kills him dead. And David says, okay, so this is pretty important, and I don't want it anywhere near me, because if I mess up, that's my end result. So David leaves it in a community and goes on somewhere else to his own city, if you will, or to Jerusalem. But while he's there, he catches a word that, in fact, the community that now has the ark, they are doing really, really well. So David says, okay, then we have to go get the ark and bring it back to Jerusalem. And so this whole premise of the psalm, when you're reading it, he's asking, where am I going to put this ark? Where's God's presence going to rest? All of those are pointing to this traveling ark, if you will. And David coming into the community and how important it is. And so this idea for us is, as we're reading this, that worship hinges on God's faithfulness. When we speak of worship, when we come to a place and we're coming to worship God, whether it's a Sunday morning, whether it's a Wednesday night, whether it's in your car on a Tuesday afternoon, whatever it may be, when you come to a space, when we come to that opportunity to worship, it hinges on God's faithfulness. And what I mean by that is that when we come to worship, we're celebrating God and we're saying, you've been faithful. You've shown up in different places in my life. This psalm is a great indicator of that. If you go back to the psalm, there are a number of places. In verse 1, we're invited to remember, as he says, Lord, remember David and all his self-denial. that the author of the psalmist is saying, listen, remember your great servant David, and remember what he's done. We also hear at verse 6, there's a challenge. Again, it says, we heard it in Ephrathah, and we came upon it in the fields of Jar. This is a reminder of, God, you've been moving. These are the places you showed up. This is what's been happening. So God's been faithful in that sense. But in verse 11, we get the sense also that God has made a promise to David. And in making a promise to David, it's a reminder that God's with him. Verse 11 says, the Lord swore an oath to David, a sure oath he will not revoke. One of your descendants I will place on your throne. When we come to worship, we're reminded of how God has been moving in our life. Sometimes when we come into a space of worship, whatever it may be, we don't stop long enough to consider what God has been doing. Almost coming to it mechanically. I'm here, this is where I sit every week, this is when I stand, these are the songs that I sing. Oh, I really like that song, I'm going to sing louder, I like this verse, I'm going to write it down. We have all of this mechanism that exists. When the reality is when we come to worship, part of our worship stems from the fact of saying, God, you've been faithful to me. You've provided in so many ways. And my purpose in worshiping you in this moment is to celebrate the way you've been faithful. You've made promises to me, and you've kept them. Some of those promises I will never see in my life. This is true. But the promises that you've promised me, that I remain committed to you, that others will benefit from the promise you've made. So we celebrate God for what he's done. We celebrate him for his faithfulness. But the truth is, we're a people who struggle with faithfulness. And oftentimes when we come to worship, one of the reasons why we miss it is because inwardly we struggle with faithfulness. It may be that in our own lives, all the different images that should have given us a picture of faithful have kind of been corrupted in some ways. You know, I grew up in a great home, I think. Feel pretty good about it. My mom and my bonus dad, I think, did a really pretty good job in my later years from 5 until I was about 18 years old, raising me and instilling in me what they thought was important. But ultimately, I also watched their marriage just sort of dissolve at times and have great struggles, and there was never a lot of conversation about, what maybe could be happening. Some of it I was not privy to and didn't need to be. But other elements of it, recognizing, seeing it from a distance, and I'm thinking to myself, okay, so is this what marriage looks like? Right? And then for those of you like myself who have endured divorce, you watched that and you saw that the faithfulness of what you thought was real and was true, it was challenged. And in some cases, we've talked about it before, that divorce is a necessary end. It has to happen. In some cases, marriages are not rooted in Christ, and they won't ever be rooted in Christ, and there's never a center and a place where it, so it can't, but it's still what we're watching, and we're going, well, all that's on display about faithful is there. And so we kind of treat our relationship with God in the same way. In some ways, it's about the way that we view the world. We're told to trust people in certain things, but we're challenged constantly. By the way, we look at the way our government is ran, or the way that the different stories are popping out about different things that people have done, and we see all of that, or the more education that's out there, we suddenly get a challenge to whether or not we trust or believe that the things that we're hearing are right or not. And so whether we like it or not, that all impacts the way that we have a relationship with God. And so for many of us, coming to a place of worship is an invitation from God to say, you can trust me. I know the world that you're living in is broken, it's fallen. I've gone out of my way to resolve that, but you're going to have to trust me. And when we come to worship, it's God's way of saying, look, I can restore the things in your life that are unhealthy. You have to trust me. I'm not promising you there'll be no difficulty or you won't endure hardship or sickness or disease or poor choices, but I'm telling you, if you will trust me, I can lead you through this. And what worship does is it hinges on God's faithfulness, the way he's always been faithful to us. And sometimes we need an image of faithful. Like we need an image that says, no, that's what faithful looks like. I came across something this last week that I thought was pretty interesting. I've heard about it before, but and I love history, but I'm not just a historian. So I may get some of the details wrong, and that's fine because I'm not perfect. So at any rate, in 79 AD, Pompeii set at the base of Mount Vesuvius. And Mount Vesuvius had been an active volcano in a number of different ways. In the late 60s, there was actually an earthquake that kind of set Pompeii kind of on a weird edge. And a majority of the poor in the community lost all of their homes due to volcanic ash and all the things that were there. But they kind of rebuilt it. They were moving along. But they had had a few earthquakes in 79 AD. They had a few earthquakes, and everybody just kind of thought it was just kind of the activity of what was going on. So people just kind of went about their business. But on August 24th, 79 AD, Mount Vesuvius erupted and literally within hours erased any sense of living in Pompeii. Now, when I say erased it, I don't mean it did away with the entire city. It really didn't. It just caked the whole thing in volcanic ash. Everybody within the community that didn't run out, couldn't get away, died, right? And it's an incredible picture. And as I'm watching that, I'm thinking about, and I'm sure you're thinking, where is he going with this? They have excavated in Pompeii. They had an opportunity over the last probably 35 to 50 years to do some excavations there. And they have found that most of what was happening in that space was preserved in its place exactly the way it was when Vesuvius erupted. And there's a great picture. There are two skeletons of soldiers who are standing at their post. And they know they're soldiers because they can see the weapons and they can see their skeletons. And they said that these men were most likely there as a result of their faithfulness to Rome. That when the volcano began to erupt, they had an option. They could have ran. But the problem is, if the volcano was not near as bad, they could have died after the fact. Rome could have killed them because they were dissenters. It could have been that they looked and they said, well, going to settle in on this one because there's no coming out of this. So they just held their ground wherever they were. But it also could be that they knew their task. And they were faithful to what it was that they knew they were supposed to do. And sometimes I wonder if in our relationship with God, when we come to worship Him, if we don't forget, He's faithful to His task. He's promised to always be with us. And our worship is influenced by the fact that we know that He's faithful, that He stays there with us, that He's always present, that in our lives, no matter what goes on, God is faithful. And so I want you to take a moment, just a moment, real quick. And I want you to do something for me. I want you to write down one way God has been faithful to you in the last year. I just want you to take a moment. Do that right now. You can put it on your phone. You can put it in your bulletin note. I don't care. I want you to write it down. I want you to stop and think for one moment, how has God been faithful? Because here's what's going to happen. In a little bit, we're going to worship, and I want you to be thinking about that one thing God has been faithful with in this last year. Now, you may have multiple things. Also, you may be finding this a little bit difficult. The obvious good things that God has done is maybe you had that house that needed to sell. Right? Or maybe you woke up and you realized how great it was to have a job. You know, or maybe it's that sense in which your life was kind of really rough, but you had that, someone made that call, and there was moral support, there was some encouragement, whatever it may be. Maybe that was the obvious one. Maybe the not so obvious thing that God has done in this past year to you, it may be that you didn't sell that house. Then maybe God was working in that moment, but you didn't sell that house because it wasn't time. Maybe it was a relationship that really had really faltered, and it was time for you to do something with that relationship, and it fizzled. And maybe what God was doing in that case was He's being good to you, and He was stepping into that moment. It may be that this year you've had some diagnosis, or you've had some friends had some diagnosis, and that's been really hard, but it's driven you to pray for them more and to think of their family and to think of their friends. And so in many ways, that's how God is faithful to us. And I want you to consider that and remember it. Because oftentimes when we worship, we forget what it is. I think it's also important that in worship, we're invited to consider that God is always with us. Right? That worship reminds us that God is present always. Worship reminds us of that. We get to come into here on a Sunday, and that's great. And to worship with one another. But it should be a reminder to us that in every one of our lives, God is present. He's moving and He's active. I can imagine that the group of Hebrew pilgrims are approaching the city of Jerusalem, and they're singing their songs of ascent, and they're singing this one, and they're reminding themselves that in those moments when David was not certain of his life, God was with him. In those moments of exile, when they weren't sure exactly what was coming next, that God proved to be with them always. Even though the circumstance didn't turn out the way they wanted it to, God was still present with them. And for them, it was an important reminder that God is present everywhere. And He can be present everywhere and in one place. That the God of creation can be taking care of my mom in Claremore, Oklahoma, and still give thought to me here in Norman. That God can and does take care of those brothers and sisters that we have, and maybe even those that we don't have, yet across the world, while at the same time making sure that everything keeps order where it needs to, where we're at. That God can be everywhere present at once. And also very personally present to us. And worship is an invitation to remember that. That to remember that God can be present anywhere, and as a result of that, God can't be restricted to a location. He just simply cannot. When Solomon was charged with building the temple, he prayed over the temple and he offered this one thing as a means of prayer over the many things that were said. With regard to the whole idea of what was going to happen, Solomon says, "But will God really dwell on earth?" 1 Kings chapter 8. "Will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you, how much less the temple I have built. Yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy. Lord my God, hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence this day. May your eyes be open toward this temple, night and day, this place which you said, 'My name shall be there,' so that you will hear the prayer of your servant, your servant prays toward this place. Hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive." What an incredible image to know that every time we come to a place of worship, we can say to the God of creation, "You hear me. You're with me." You don't just simply dwell in one location. You dwell wherever you want. Which makes it so important for us, because sometimes we awaken to that reality, don't we? There are times in our lives that we realize how important it is to be in the presence of God. As I mentioned before, this psalm is likely rooted in the events of 2 Samuel chapter 6 through 7. And David has actually gone back to get the Ark of the Covenant. And it's a beautiful picture because he realizes this is what he's needed to do. And so beginning at verse 14, we're invited to kind of see the picture of what's going on. So 2 Samuel chapter 6, and we're going to begin actually at verse 12. It says, "Now King David was told, 'The house has been blessed, and the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has, because of the Ark of the Covenant.' So David went to bring up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. And while he and all Israel were bringing up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets, as the Ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. And after he had finished the sacrifice of the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women, and all the people went to their homes. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, 'How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would.' David said to Michal, 'It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone else from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor.' And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death." David goes to retrieve the ark, and he's overwhelmed in the moment of what he's realizing is happening. And so here's David, and he's dancing, and all the people in the city are watching him. And David's wife looks up from the window. She looks down from the window and says, "Oh, you've got to be kidding me. He's after it again." What is David doing? And so all this happens, and he celebrates it. David knew he couldn't contain what was happening in his heart. The Spirit of God was there among him. The presence of God was there. The power of God was there. And David knew he couldn't contain that. And our worship may lead other people to examine their own worship of God. When others look at our lives and they say, "What is happening in your life that's not happening in mine?" But it's also important to remember that we must let God settle the heart. It's an incredible picture. David says, "It bothers you that I was dancing. Oh, it's going to get crazier than that. I'm going to get even more undignified than what you just saw. I will submit to you that I don't know if David would make it in some of our churches today. I don't know if David came in and celebrated the Lord in the way that he had, in light of the fact that he didn't know Jesus. David knew the Ark of the Covenant and the authority of God and the power and the stories that he had heard, but he knew nothing of Jesus. And David lost his mind dancing and celebrating before the Lord because the Lord had given him something new. And he had told him that he was something great in that sense. But David knew the presence of God, and by knowing the presence of God, it changed him. And it's such an incredible picture to see that. And to think to ourselves, when we come to worship, we're invited to let God ruin us, to remake us. And I know some of you are uncomfortable with the idea of David dancing and half naked and all that. I totally get it. You go home, you read your Bibles, you settle that. But what I want you to understand very honestly is this. To worship God is to allow ourselves to be free in His presence, to let Him lead us and to guide our steps. Because ultimately, that's what it means to live in the presence. And it's important to remember that God can and will be present in any place that He wants to. That for God, it's not about a location, it's about our heart. It's a great story in the gospel according to John. Jesus has stopped in the middle of the day by a well that was dug 100 years or so, or several hundred years or so before. And a woman comes to draw water from the well. And we don't know a lot of the story of this woman. We find out a little bit more going on into the story about who she was. But we really don't really know why she came in the middle of the day. A lot of people like to debate that. I think maybe she was thirsty. So anyway, she came in the middle of the day and she's there. And Jesus and her are talking. The whole conversation revolves around the fact that she's a Samaritan. And several hundred years before, when there had been an exile, there had been people who had intermarried with other people. They became Samaritans. Jews who intermarried with people of the land became Samaritans. And when the exile was over, they all came back together to try and rebuild the temple. But the Samaritans weren't allowed to. So because of that, they built a temple on Mount Gerizim, just a little ways away from Jerusalem. And so that's where they worshipped. But they knew nothing of the prophets. They knew nothing of the promises of God beyond the first five books of the law. So when she's there talking with Jesus, she's saying to him, listen, you know, there's a lot going on around here, and I need to kind of get around here and get going. And Jesus has more in mind for her than she realizes. And beginning at verse 21, Jesus says this, woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kinds of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When He comes, He will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am He. And when we come into worship, we're reminded that the one that we're worshiping, the one we close our prayers in, the name of Jesus, amen, He is the one who has come to bring life. And unlike David and the pilgrims of Israel, we know our hope. We've met our hope in Jesus. So when we come to worship, we're reminded again that He's here with us. Anywhere we go, that's the beauty of this whole story. Anywhere I go, I have the privilege and the opportunity to worship God. It's my choice. I make the choice to worship Him, and He makes Himself available anywhere. And for so many of us, it's an invitation in our time of worship to say, God, how great You are. And how I don't have to get all the stuff together for You to find me. And that stirring in my heart that I feel from time to time that pushes me to Your Word, that pushes me to an act of service, that pushes me to a moment of prayer, that is Your Spirit leading me. And for so many of us, what worship does is it drives us back to that place that God is present anywhere. And He's made that available to us through Jesus. And what a great privilege it is for us to come into this place and celebrate the name of Jesus. What a great privilege it is to know that when my wife and I sit and we pray, we're praying to the God of creation. I don't have to go through anybody else. I go through Jesus. I don't have to wait to find out if God approves of me or not. I know He does through Jesus. So when I come to worship, that's my celebration. It's my time to say to God, You have made me wonderful. You've given me hope and life, and this is the life that You promised to me. When was the last time you truly sensed the presence of God? When was the last time you truly sensed it? When you knew with great confidence because of what you've been learning of Him. You know, my last moment of great sensory, if you will. And there have been others, I'm sure, but one that I can say with great clarity is standing at the top of a summit over the summer and staring out at the mountains and saying to Chris and Tom, wouldn't it be great if we had a burlap sack and I could just slide down? And they said, that's terrifying. What's wrong with you? But in that moment, it was to realize God in His great wonders created such great things. Thank You so much for letting me be in this space. Maybe it was a couple of weeks ago when my feet were dangling out of an airplane as I was preparing to be thrown from it. You know, and those few moments of 30 seconds falling to the ground, if you will, when everything inside of me said, I am alive, but only for a while longer. But the sense of knowing that this is the presence of God, how do I know that that's true? Because I found that in my worship. I found that in the reading of His Word. A couple of years ago, as I was trying to source through different things, I would get emails and someone emailed me and said, hey, listen, when I was a pastor on the West Coast or on that area, they used to challenge our people to read the Bible, just read a passage or read maybe a text for the month or whatever it may be. I used to challenge them to do that. And I thought, I love that idea. See, every time we have a series, I challenge you to read something. Every time. Because of that. If you've done any of the challenges we've done this year, you've read through Proverbs, you've read through Matthew, you're about to finish reading through Psalms. Like if you've done any of those challenges, you've read books that you hadn't read before, you've been exposed to things you hadn't thought about before, because why? Because the presence of God is with us always. And when we come to worship, His invitation is to say, come, come worship. Let me show you. Last thing I want you to consider is this, that worship leads us to treasure all of God's promises. It just does. In Psalm 132, they're consistently going back. Don't forget David. Don't forget the oath you made to him. Don't forget what you've promised him. Don't forget the way that you have moved and you've acted before our lives and how we have celebrated you time and time again. Don't forget that. But perhaps one of the best references in this place comes from Psalm 132, verse 11, where it says, the Lord swore an oath to David, a sure oath he will not revoke. One of your own descendants I will place on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and the statutes I teach them, then their sons will sit on your throne forever and ever. As we mentioned last week, David promised about God seeing him through death. But then Peter says, well, that can't be the case because David's grave's over here. So who's he talking about? The promise of God was through Jesus. And it's so important that we get that into our heads. It's not about what we think or what we want. It's about Jesus. The whole thing is rooted in Jesus. It's rooted in everything. And worship is an invitation again from God to say, trust me with this. Just trust me with this. In Psalm 93, the psalmist said, the Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength. Indeed, the world is established, firm and secure. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. The seas have lifted up, Lord. The seas have lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves. Mightier than the thunder of the great waters. Mightier than the breakers of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. Your statutes, Lord, stand firm. Holiness adorns your house for endless days. When we celebrate God, when we worship, we're coming to God and saying, your promises are true. Not just for this life, but for the life to come. And your greatest evidence of that being true is Jesus. I love that salvation is not dependent on me. I would make an awful Lord. Every bit of our salvation, every bit of who we are, even the very fact that we can claim faith as a way in which we have access to God is all a gift from God. Every bit of it. And so when we come to worship, it's a way of saying, God, I literally have no good. Remember, a couple weeks ago, I have nothing good unless you provide it. I have no hope. I have no promise. But I also do have the promise because of you. And the promise is this life isn't it. And when we come here to worship, when we're worshiping in our cars, when we're at a concert, when we're having a conversation over coffee, and we're discussing the authority and the power of God, that's worship, just so we're clear. All of those things are actions that we do. They're worship. But we're also pointing ourselves toward one final location. And that location is eternity. There's a beautiful picture in the book of Revelation. Beginning the conversation of the vision and so forth, John is taken to this place where everybody seems to be wounded or uncertain. But then there's a glimmer of hope. Someone comes into the room that changes the whole form of it all. And then it's realized that it's Jesus. In verse 9 of chapter 5, it says, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth.'" And they continued at verse 11, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen,' and the elders fell down and worshiped." And brothers and sisters, when we gather to worship, this is what we're experiencing. Now, I know it's hard to get beyond our mortgages, and it's hard to get behind our doubts and our addictions and all the things that we're trying to settle in. And I know you're still dealing with lingering turkey and all that kind of stuff. But the truth is when we worship, it's an invitation to worship the living God of creation. And we shouldn't let anything prevent us from doing that. And that the work that it requires of us may seem exhaustive, but in the end, it is worth it. And I pray that you've learned a little bit more about that. Will you stand with me? A Persian legend tells that a certain king needed a faithful servant and had to choose between two candidates for the office. He took both at a fixed wage and told them to fill a basket with water from a nearby well, saying that he would come in the evening to inspect their work. After dumping one or two baskets of water into the basket, one of the men said, "What is the good of doing this useless work? As soon as we pour the water in, it runs out the sides." The other answered, "But we have our wages, haven't we? The use is the master's business, not ours." "I'm not going to do such fool's work," replied the complainer. Throwing down his bucket, he went away. The other man continued until he had drained the well. Looking down into it, he saw something shining at the bottom that proved to be a diamond ring. "Now I see the use of pouring water into the basket," he exclaimed. "If the bucket had brought up the ring before the well was dry, it would have been found in the basket. Our work was not useless." Sometimes we come to worship and we don't feel like it. That's okay. Remember, worship's not about you. Sometimes we come and we sense something has happened, but we're not sure what to do with it. That's okay. The God of creation is with you always through Jesus. And sometimes we wonder, is it really worth it? And the God of creation says, just keep filling the bucket. Let me take care of the rest. Lord, I love you so much, and I thank you for this space. I thank you that you're with us and that you do meet us at every turn. Today, Father, there are many who need to know you, and I know it's true that you know you in different ways. A room this size, I'm certain of it. So my prayer is that today, if they've not made that commitment to you as Lord, that they will do that today. That they will recognize you've been with them all along, but you want to know them personally. And the only way to do that is through Jesus. That they have to come to you through Jesus. And so, Lord, in some ways, we've been raised in a culture that says that's not the case. But you said it centuries ago. And if it was true then, it's still true today. So, Father, we ask for that. But there are others here today who they need to just simply give over to you that job or that marriage or that friendship or that disease or that uncertainty. They just need to give it over to you. And they need to let you move and you do what you're going to do. And so, Lord, as our prayer partners are coming forward, even right now, our prayer is that you would just begin moving in those hearts to settle them in and lead them to you. And I pray that today they'd be stirred so much that, like David, they couldn't contain it. They just wanted to be where you are. Today, Father, as we continue to pray, even after our time of invitation, we ask that you would lead our thoughts. May that thing that we talked about earlier, that one thing we can say, God was really faithful to me in this year. This is how God was good to me. I pray that that will settle into the hearts and into the minds of those who are worshiping, that they might worship you for that great gift. And in this space, would you remind them of the greatest gift you gave them, which is Jesus. I love you and I thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.